We know that this section is what we typically call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a section with which we are typically very familiar. But I want to direct your attention down to verse 20. As Jesus said this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I was not there, obviously, when this was spoken. But I would not be at all surprised if when those words came from Jesus' mouth, there was an audible gasp across the audience. My guess is there were people who turned to one another and began whispering back and forth about that statement. When he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here we are 2,000 years later. Our Gentile minds are quite removed from the time that this was given. But yet this statement was a volley that was fired in an attempt for Jesus to tear down the unrighteous teaching of the scribes and Pharisees and to rebuild the teaching that would be based on truth. Through this one point, I believe we sum up the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. That as Jesus spoke to these people, he said, "This is what you need to be, and this is not what your religious teachers are." That choice is still for us today. The choice between righteousness and self-righteousness. The choice between the Pharisee concept of righteousness and the godly concept of righteousness. And this morning, that's what I'd like for us to talk about. As we talk about mountain righteousness, the two ideas that Jesus expresses here in this sermon, in which he points out the fallacies of one and the fruitfulness of the other. And I hope that this morning we can be reminded of what true righteousness is and what God expects of us. But now to begin this morning, let's go ahead and talk about the concept of Pharisee righteousness. I think we've got to understand who the Pharisees are. You know, as you study the teachings of Jesus, you would come across with the idea that the Pharisees were this ungodly, unrighteous group of people, and you would be right with that. Some of the most difficult and hard teaching of Jesus centered on talking about the wrongs committed by the Pharisees. However, we need to understand a little bit about this group of people. What we need to understand first of all is that this group was devoted to a strict observance of the law, and there was nothing wrong with that. In fact, if I understand correctly, in the origins of this group, their idea was the fact that they wanted to get everything right down to the most minute detail of the law. That's lauded by the Lord. The Lord desires that of His people whenever they live, whatever time period they were in. But yet we understand something else about them. What they did in order to do this was to create rules and traditions that were passed down that in some cases, many cases, were even more strict than the law was. In fact, that term Pharisee, if I understand correctly, actually means a separatist. And what they wanted to do was to separate themselves into a complete and total following of the law, even if it meant creating rules that would keep them from breaking the law. Let's look back over to Luke chapter 18, where Alex just read for us. And I think we have an example of this. As you look down to this parable that the Lord is giving here, notice what the Pharisee says in verse 12. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." I found nowhere in the Old Testament, in the law, where it said that Jews must fast twice a week. This was something that the Pharisee, obviously this parable based in truth, Jesus had seen that the Pharisees had taken this, and that's what some of them were doing. And then he goes on to say, "I tithe of everything that I get." And we know that the Pharisees were meticulous in that regard, even down to the smallest of herbs, counting them out to make sure that 10% was given to the Lord, that they were fulfilling what the Lord wanted them to do. It's no real surprise to us then that most of the Jews considered them, the Pharisees, to be the most righteous among them. You see, there were four sects of the Pharisees, and then there was everybody else. Not every Jew was a member of these sects. In fact, only a small number. And so if you were just a plain old common Jew and you needed an answer to the law, you knew who you would go to. You would look at these people because they were the beacons of righteousness. Or at least that's what you thought. They were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who were fundamental in their observance of the law to make sure that everything was getting done in the way that it was getting done. And now all of a sudden, here this man comes along and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of this group who you think is the most righteous of all, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. I imagine a lot of Jews on that day were shaking their heads and saying, what am I going to do? I can never be like them. I can never attain that kind of righteousness. But yet Jesus had illustrated a fundamental concept of his teaching here on earth. He was coming to take a wrecking ball to Pharisaism. He was coming to destroy this idea of righteousness that they had created and to replace it with the truth. And for a lot of Jews, that was going to take a lot of unteaching. For a lot of the Jews, that was going to be a complete change in mindset, because this is what they thought the standard should be. So what then was the problem with the Pharisees? Strict observers of the law? They had stayed far back from sin, at least that's what they said, in creating these rules and traditions. So what was the problem then that they faced? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. And what we find in the teachings of Jesus is that he spent a great deal of his time preaching in his earthly ministry of explaining that very point. And I think it perhaps most succinctly stated here in Matthew chapter 18, in this parable that we just heard read, because in these short verses, Jesus says, here is the problem with Pharisee righteousness. Here is the problem with those who you laud as the most righteous among you. And I think verse 9 sums it up in even more succinct terms, when he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. All right, we want to boil down to the problem with the Pharisees. Here it is in 2 points. They trusted themselves. Secondly, they viewed those around them in a contemptuous way. And from that, Jesus then goes into this parable of this man who obviously is self-righteous, lauding himself before the Lord, talking about all the good that he does, talking about all the bad he doesn't do, and saying, look how much better I am than this little guy standing over here. And Jesus said, that just will not do. That is not the Lord's righteousness. So what was their problem? Their righteousness focused on self. Their righteousness focused on their own righteousness and their own self-satisfaction. Here, in many ways, is what happened. As the Jews read the law, as the Pharisees read the law, they picked out certain things that they could do and could do very well. And so this became the standard of righteousness. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and I can do it better than everyone else. Therefore, I am righteous. And since I am righteous and doing it better than everyone else, I must be more righteous than they are. You see how easily that concept developed? The idea, perhaps, of not looking at the entirety of the law, we know that, but of picking out the things that they could do, that they could put a mark by and say, I've got this taken care of and I do it well, therefore the Lord is pleased with me. That was the idea that Jesus sought to strike down. And then by making yourself feel superior, because others were not doing this as well as you are. In that, the Pharisees said That's why you need to look at our example. But what we find is the problem is that God was not their focal point. I think at one point He had been. I think early on, when the Pharisees were just first forming as this sect, I think He was. But by the point we get to the day of Jesus, we find that God was no longer in the picture. Yes, His name was used, and yes, He was prayed to. But the idea that I'm doing these things for God was nowhere in the equation. In fact, Jesus says that in so many words, doesn't He? Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." And then notice this last statement. "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In other words, complete hatred in the sight of God. Notice as well another statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 23 and verse 5 when He says, talking about the Pharisees, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." Jesus was saying by this, here are people who have become confident in their own abilities, confident in their own religion, confident in themselves, thinking them better than everyone else, and that is not what I want you to be. We look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I would suggest that when we look at those Beatitudes, the Lord was saying, this is everything that Pharisee righteousness is not. We look at those, and what beautiful statements and things we need to apply. But as Jesus gave these, He was contrasting. He was saying, you know what you've been taught. You see the people who are considered the most righteous. But blessed are those. And He goes down the list and He talks about the pure in heart and those who hunger and thirst and those who are peacemakers and all of these qualities. And pretty much what He's saying is, this is everything God wants you to be, but it's nothing in what you're seeing amongst your spiritual leaders. And because of that, Jesus was taking head on the challenge of bringing righteousness in. But yet still, the Pharisee community gained its satisfaction by lauding their righteousness to the deficiencies of others. You remember here in Luke chapter 18, what does He say? He says, verse 11, "Thus he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Here was a Pharisee, the typifying attitude of the Pharisee, that I am better than you are spiritually. And I am so thankful that I am. And in that, I think we see a picture of what Jesus faced. But I want us to understand something. Though the days of Judaism are over, and the Pharisees as a group has ceased to exist, Pharisaism is still very much with us. I would think that whatever time that Jesus had chosen to come and to walk the face of this earth, He would have found Pharisaism. It might not have been with that group, but it surely would have been with others, because since almost the dawn of time, this has been a temptation and a sin that has plagued mankind to try to develop his own form of righteousness to the exclusion of God so that he can feel comfortable and feel secure doing what he's doing. And Pharisaism should frighten us all. Because what we find here is a danger that is posed to any religious person. That's what I want us to understand. Pharisaism was not exclusive to the first century. Pharisaism, the idea that Jesus was bringing out, was not exclusive to that small group of Jews. It's something that can be seen at any time and can be seen even now. And I think one of the most alarming and most frightening things about the temptation of Pharisaism is the fact that many times, most of the time, perhaps even all the time, you are unaware that you're a hypocrite. You know why the Pharisees fought the Lord so? They didn't realize They had come to believe that, yes, they were the preeminent religious group. They had come to believe that they were right and could not see that they were wrong. And the problem with self-righteousness is the fact that we become the standard and we cannot see, when we disagree with something, how it could possibly be right. The second thing that frightens me about this idea of Pharisaism is that when you look at them, the truth was viewed as an affront rather than salvation. You ever thought about that? Here were the Pharisees who were communicating with God Himself. Here was God amongst them, talking to them. And because of their hypocrisy, because of the strength of their self-righteousness, they could look God in the face and say, "We are right and you are wrong." But that's the byproduct of being self-righteous. That's the danger. And as people who are spiritual, and as people who are religious, you and I must be looking inward to make sure that we are not walking in their footsteps. And so it's always good from time to time to simply do a self-check for self-righteousness. To look deep within ourselves. To look at why we do the things we do and to ask, does this describe me? Which of the mountain types of righteousness is being discussed concerning my life? Think about what we talked about with the Pharisees. And we ask ourselves the same question. Have I reduced religion simply to a series of actions that make me feel secure? The Pharisees could say, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. I mint and I tithe and anise and cumin. I measure all these things out. And I go to the synagogue and I do all these things." Do we ever do things like that? When we think about our religion, have we took part of Christianity and we've said, "Here is what I do, and I do it well, therefore I'm righteous, because after all, I'm here this morning, aren't I? I gave of my means. I took the Lord's Supper on the correct day. I didn't use instruments while I was singing." You see, that's what the Pharisees would do. They would pick and choose. They would take certain things, make a select list, and say, "Well, I've got that taken care of, therefore I must be righteous in the sight of God." But just as Jesus told them, He would tell us, if this is the extent of my righteousness, my list, and I pat myself on the back with a good job, I differ very little from that group who He went against in the first century. As I think about my beliefs, are they centered around church teaching? See, the Pharisees had come up with a very good list of things to do. They knew what they wanted to do. They knew their traditions. They knew their habits. But if you did not participate in those, there was a problem. Do we ever have dangers like that as well? Do I ever find myself saying something like, "Well, as a member of the Church of Christ, I believe"? Or, "Church of Christ teaching states that"? "Well, he's a Church of Christ preacher and he said"? And that becomes my standard? What I've heard in a church, what I've heard from other people, this becomes my belief, this becomes my standard? That's where the Pharisees were. Do I feel superior to those publicans around me? Do I ever find myself perhaps secretly saying, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like that homosexual that showed up at Chick-fil-A on Friday. That I'm not like the drug addict. That I'm not like the fornicator. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the Muslim. I thank you I'm not like the member of that denomination." Do I find myself with feelings of superiority in the fact that my attitude seeks to glory over those who have not found their way to the Lord? Are my outward thoughts and inward actions at odds with each other? As I sit within a amongst of Christians singing, "How I love the Lord," am I thinking how I hate my brother? How bitter I am towards someone? How I've got things in my life that need to be corrected, but I have no intention of doing it. But yet, my facade would speak of morality and righteousness, while on the inside, as the Lord would say, I'm full of dead men's bones. Are the actions that I do simply for others to see? If I can satisfy my family, and I can satisfy the elders, and I can satisfy those brethren who are constantly calling and sending cards, is everything then okay? And we think about what the Lord said in Matthew 6:1 when He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Here is Pharisaism. I don't care what century you live in, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, if my idea of righteousness is the idea of I've figured out what can make me feel secure, I've come to a group of teachings that have been passed down to me by someone else, I feel superior to others, my actions, at least on the outside, are good and people can see that, if that's my satisfaction with righteousness, then I need to listen to part of the Lord's most fiery sermon that He preached when He said, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." The Lord held no punches, did He? He took the most powerful group of Jews head on to say that if your concept of righteousness centers around what you like, what you think, what you believe, then you have missed far from what God would have you to be. And so the Lord told them, and He tells us, I want to present you with what true righteousness is. Everything that Jesus spoke in this sermon concerning the Pharisees, He had come to destroy. He had come to break down those ideas and say, let me tell you what God's righteousness is. And in that sermon that He gave on the Mount, He said, these are the things that you do to be pleasing to God. Because He reminded us where it all begins and where it all ends. Matthew 22, a little further over in Matthew, He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second to it is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what He said about the Pharisees? They gloried in self and they put others down. And He said, if you are going to be righteous by godly standards, you love the Lord. Beginning and end. That's where life is. Your righteousness must be in complete devotion to Him and the people around you. You love them like you love yourself. For the Pharisees of the first century, that was a lot of loving because they loved themselves. And I imagine it would apply to us as well, wouldn't it? And so Jesus said, this is where righteousness is, that the beginning point and the ending point of righteousness is the fact that you are to glorify God. That's what you do. If you want to talk about God's concept of righteousness, everything that's done is for His glory and for none other. And therefore, when I think about that, my actions are done for no other reason but because of my love for God. Why do I do the things that I do? Faithfulness to His law illustrates my devotion to pleasing Him. You see all those things I mentioned earlier? We're here on Sunday morning. We've given of our means. We've taken of the Lord's Supper. We've not used instruments in music. I agree with those. They're right. But why are they right? It's because I want to do what God wants me to do. You see, I'm not trying to uphold any doctrine. I'm not trying to say, here is a group that I'm going to support more than any other. What I'm doing is saying, I am going to do this because God wants me to. That's where righteousness is. That's how we decide what to do. And this business of, well, you know, in the Church of Christ we teach, and as a member of the Church of Christ, I believe, no, that's not it. Because God said is the reason I do what I do. Because God told me to do it. And I encourage my brethren to do the same. And as we meet with the group, we are not here to form some type of denomination. We are not here to laud ourselves. We are here to say each and every one of us wants to be right in God's eyes, not in the eyes of each other. My righteousness must please Him. Let me add a little thought here. There are some who would amen that point to the highest rafters of the building and say, you are exactly right, because religion is doing what you feel like needs to be done in service to God. No. Don't go to the other extreme. Here are people who say, well, I feel like this brings me closer to God. I feel... You're just as self-righteous as a Pharisee if you say that. Why? I feel. I like. I think. That's just as wrong. And so there are those who will all day long talk about the evils of Pharisaism, but will jump to the opposite extreme and say, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. No. Mountain righteousness is doing what God wants you to do. And as I think about that mountain righteousness in my attitude toward my fellow man, it's one that seeks His salvation. How dare I say, I'm better than the homosexual. I'm better than the drug addict. I'm better than the fornicator. I'm better than the Muslim. I'm better than the member of the denomination. No, I'm not. The difference is I'm forgiven. That's the difference. Because you see, the sins I was in before I became a Christian were ever bit as much as vile as theirs. I tell you, it repulses and sickens me to see what went on this week with homosexuals coming out as they did. But I can guarantee you that in the eyes of the Lord, if I am greedy, if I am selfish, if I am hateful, I am just as vile. And I do not stand before anyone and say, I thank God that I'm better than no. What I say is, Lord, give me the opportunity so that I can help this person to find what I found. To help this person to find the salvation that will change his soul, that will secure his relationship with you, as I have been able to do. And so I think we see from the mountain righteousness that every thought permeates godliness. Every thought, every action undertakes what God would have me to do. Listen to the uses of righteousness. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here is the person who says, I want to be like God and will do everything I can. As a starving man looks for food, that's how I look for God's ways. Does that describe me? I think about what he says as well, just a little bit later on, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here is someone who is so devoted to the Lord that he says, I may not enjoy it, but if the stones come, let them come. If the chains come, let them come. If the prison cells come, let them come, because I'm willing, because I'm committed to the Lord. I want to be right by His standard. And then I suppose the consummate passage on this from the sermon, as we look at chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As far as I can tell, that leaves every other form of righteousness out. And my temptation to be self-righteous, my temptation to settle for a standard less than godliness, my temptation to walk by my own ways will be completely eliminated because I am seeking Him before I seek anything else. That's mountain righteousness. And that is a righteousness that is hard. It's a righteousness where we ought to look at that and say, there is no possible way I can attain that by myself. There is no possible way that I can ever be what God wants by my own means. But to know that God promises the faithful kingdom citizen help in achieving true godliness, not settling for what we have here. Not settling for the righteousness of the Pharisee, but striving for the righteousness of God and one day in eternity to see it fulfilled and to realize that God has been faithful to His promise. The things we've looked at this morning are hard. And I think for any honest Christian, we would readily admit that it plagues us because it's so easy to fall into these traps. But nonetheless, God says we can be better, not by our own account, but through His help. And so this morning, if there is anyone who's ready to have that mountain righteousness, to have the kind of righteousness that God desires for you to have, this morning is the time that you can make that happen, not by anything you've done, not by anything you can give the Lord, but by surrender to Him in baptism to say, I trust You. I trust that You can wash my sins away. And the Lord will welcome you into His family. And you can start on the path that will lead you to that mountain, to the kind of righteousness where you're putting God first in everything that you do.